Before we read it and begin to dig into it, I have three questions for you. So put on your thinking caps, three questions for you. The first question is a review, because I answered it not too long ago in our study of Romans. Here's the question: what is genuine love? In Romans chapter 12, verse 9, Paul says, "Let love be genuine," or in other words, not fake. And we dug into that by turning to the scriptures to discern what genuine love is when we were on chapter 12. So do you remember what we learned? What is genuine love? That is my first question for you, and we will clearly see the answer in the passage we are on this evening, and we're going to learn more about that. Now, here is my second question, which is not a review question. This is something new to think about. Is it right to be in financial debt? Did you owe people or companies money? I'm asking that question because of how some have interpreted the passage we're going to read this evening. Some have said we should not be in any kind of financial debt, and they ground that conclusion on our text. So think about that when we read our text in just a moment. Could they be correct? Here's my third question. Do you owe people love? I'm not asking if you love people. I'm sure you do. I'm asking, do you owe people love? If your answer to that question is yes, then why do you owe love? And who do you owe love? And if your answer is no, well, why is it no? I raise this question because it's also part of this passage that we're going to be looking at this evening. Our passage offers us a lot to think about. So let's turn to Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, and begin to learn. And if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. We recognize that this is His holy, inspired word to us. Romans chapter 13, reading verses 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for these wise words to us, commands that we should want to obey, commands that give true joy and meaning to life. Help us to understand that. Help us to understand deeply what these words are calling us to do. And then help us to be doers of this word before us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, the three questions I asked you a moment ago, they are going to serve as the outline of my message this evening, but not in the order I asked them. We're going to follow our passage and ask and answer the three questions. And the first question is this: is it right to be in financial debt? Is it right to be in financial debt? We are approaching this question, asking this question, because our passage begins with the command, owe no one anything. Now, there's more to that command in verse 8, which we're going to consider in a moment, but we're going to start with this first phrase of the command, owe no one anything. Does that command mean that all debt is sin? Many of us have probably taken out a loan to buy a new vehicle. Many financial consultants would not recommend that doing that, but whether or not it's financially smart, that's not the question. The question is whether or not it is wrong to do so. If you could find a new vehicle to buy today, which is hard right now because of those chips that aren't available, but if you could find a new car to buy, would it be a sin to take out a loan to do so? Or what about a house? Many people take out a loan to buy a home. It's pretty hard not to. Is that wrong? Or how about farm equipment and supplies? I'm sure that has a big price tag. I've heard that fertilizer has gone extremely up this year. Is it wrong to take out a loan for farm supplies and equipment? What about credit cards? Should we use them? What about an education? Is it wrong to take out a loan to get a degree? What if your friends are going out for lunch and you're low on cash? Should you borrow $10, $15 with inflation to buy lunch? What does Paul mean when he says, owe no one anything? Some say any debt is sin. What do you think? We should not answer that question based on how we are living or how we hope what Paul means. We should answer it based on the text. And we need to do so by looking at the whole text. We always want to look at verses in their context. And verse 7 is crucial context. So I'm going to add verse 7 to the screen. Verse 7 says, pay to all what is owed them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Now that's what Paul says right before he says, owe no one anything. And in this verse, Paul is recognizing that in the course of life, we will at times have debt. We will owe people not only respect and honor, but also money. We're going to owe taxes on a regular basis. And in the verse, Paul tells us to pay what we owe, pay our debts. Now, I think you would agree with me that after saying that in verse 7, Paul cannot mean at the beginning of verse 8 that we should never have any kind of debt. Just by living and working, we are going to have some debt. We're going to owe taxes, for instance. And there are going to be other times when it will be impossible to avoid some debt. In the course of business, we will owe money for at least a short time. If you have someone working for you, you will owe them money before the end of the day, at least for a short time. To make a business deal, you might owe someone money for a short time. I don't know how all of that worked in Paul's day, but surely there were business deals. Maybe he's referring to those when he speaks of revenue, giving revenue to whom revenue is owed. Today we can owe money for a short time for many reasons. When most of us go to the doctor bills our insurance and then we get a bill for what's left over. When you have a cell phone, you get a bill saying you owe a certain amount of money for the month. Paul is recognizing that needed type of living in verse 7. So Paul cannot mean that we should never have any kind of debt whatsoever. But if he doesn't mean have no debt whatsoever, then what does he mean? In verse 8, when he says, no one, anything. What does he mean? Answer, he means pay your bills on time. And he means avoid getting into situations in which you're unable to pay your debt. Here are some examples of what the command means today. When you buy a vehicle, don't buy such an expensive car or truck that you can't pay that monthly payment. When you buy a home, don't stretch yourself so there's no room for emergencies and layoffs and job search. Only take a loan you can comfortably, reasonably pay. I say reasonably because there are, of course, catastrophic events that no one can plan for or foresee. But apart from such catastrophic events, take only a loan you can comfortably, reasonably pay. Take a loan only if necessary. Getting a degree might require a loan. Getting a house today will most certainly require a loan. Getting a car might require a loan, but as I said earlier, many financial consultants would recommend not doing that for vehicles. Whatever we do, we should only get loans when necessary, and those should be reasonable, comfortable. We should not take on debt we cannot pay back, and we should pay our debt on time, as agreed. We should not make other people wait to get paid. The NIV gets at this understanding of the text by translating the words this way. Let no debt remain outstanding. Let no debt remain outstanding. Now, the ESV translation is a literal translation, so that's a good translation. The NIV is giving us a good sense of the meaning of the words. Pay what you owe. Pay it on time. Be careful with debt. Only take on debt you can handle. And I encourage you to realize how wise that is. It's the right thing. And it can bring a lot of anxiety to an end. Being in debt that you can't handle is not pleasant. It adds unnecessary stress to life. It can easily cause arguments in a marriage. So this command is very much for our good, as all the commands are. The Word of God tells us how to live well, live wisely unto the glory of God. So I encourage you to take this verse and examine your life. Are you taking on too much debt? Credit cards can make it easy to do that. Are you already experiencing debt you can't handle? If your answer to such questions is yes, well then let this Word of God convict you and let it lead you to start making good changes. Maybe even get some financial counseling. There's nothing wrong with that. Start to take steps to bring you to complete obedience to these very wise, helpful words, again, that will remove so much stress from life. The first words of our text are good, helpful words. Now, as I said a moment ago, this command keeps going. And the rest of the command leads to my second question this evening. Do you owe anyone love? Do you owe anyone love? Listen to the rest of verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. Now that's a really interesting statement, isn't it? We need to dig into this. We need to understand it. So when I asked you earlier, do you owe anyone love? Did you come up with anyone? Maybe on this Mother's Day you thought of your mother. Mothers sacrifice a lot when raising children. You might think of the favorite treats your mother made you. You might think of times you came home from college or university and your mother did all your wash for you. You might think of times your mother sat by you when you were sick. Maybe you feel like you owe her a lot of love for all of her self-sacrificing love. But what about other people? If you are married, do you owe your spouse love? Or how about this question? How would you feel if your spouse said to you, I'm showing you love because I owe you love? Would that make you feel good or bad? Do you want your spouse to pay you a debt of love? What is this command all about? Who do we owe love? Why do we owe love? Let's listen to the rest of the statement, quote, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. I submit to you that the rest of the statement means that we do owe people love. You fulfill the law by paying the people the love you owe. And what Paul says means we owe everyone love. Listen to what Paul says at the end of verse 9. I'm going to add that to the screen. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's the second great commandment. The first is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is the second great commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul quotes it here because he's telling us you owe your neighbor love. And do you remember what Jesus taught us about who is our neighbor? Jesus gave a very well-known parable. We call it the parable of the Good Samaritan. He gave us that to teach us that everyone is our neighbor. I'm sure you remember the parable. A Jewish man was beaten and left on the road to die. Two fellow Jews passed him by and did not offer him help. But then a Samaritan came by and he gladly gave the needed help, even incurring cost, personal cost to do so. It was a shocking parable in the days of Jesus because Samaritans were hated by the Jews. But the Samaritan treated the Jew as his neighbor. And the lesson is that we should do the same. We should treat all people as our neighbor. So here in our passage, Paul is telling us we owe all people love. Even our enemies. Now, why is that? Why do we owe all people love? Paul certainly doesn't mean that all people have done some deeds that make us indebted to them. For we all know well that there are many people in the world who have never done anything for us and never will. More so, there are people in our world who are our enemies, just merely because we're Christians. They don't like us. There are people in the world who would gladly steal from us if they could. So, why do we owe them love? We can certainly be gracious to them and show them love, but why would we ever owe them love? Well, let me read you a different passage that's helpful. The book of 1 John has a lot to say about love. And here's what it says in chapter 4. This is good. Listen. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That last statement is important. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Dear friends, God so loved us. He sent his Son to absorb in his own flesh the just wrath of God that we owe because of our sin. That's what the word propitiation means. Christ died for us. He bought us. He redeemed us. He paid our debt for us. He did so while we were sinners. And our Lord Jesus, who paid that great debt for us, he, our Lord, calls us to love others as he loved us. He calls us to recognize that people are made in his image. He calls us to love them for his glory. That is why we owe all people our love. We don't owe them love because of what they have done for us. We owe them love because of what Christ has done for us and because of what Christ our Lord calls us to do. Listen to what John says just one chapter earlier. This is 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. We've been bought at a price. We are not our own. And because our Lord calls us to love all people, we therefore owe them love, even to the extent of our lives. Dear Christians, being a Christian should make us look at the world very differently than unbelievers. And it should lead us to live differently than unbelievers. And it's only through Christ that we can do so. This is a hard call. It's only through Christ that we can do so. I admit that after that digging into this passage that we're looking at tonight, I've never thought about owing my neighbor's love. I've thought about the call to love them, but not owing them love because of what Christ did for me. Thinking this way emphasizes all the more that we are indeed to love our neighbors. So I encourage all of us to let this sink in. We need to start thinking biblically in this way. We need to let the Spirit of Christ change us. Christ calls us to radically different living. Again, we can only do this by his power, his Spirit, his grace in our lives. Now, with that understood, I'll raise our third question, which is a review question that we're going to dig into now even more with the passage we're on. The question is this: what is genuine love? Our passage addresses this very clearly. Listen to our passage again, starting with verse 8. I wish the whole world would understand these verses about love. This is just so clear. Listen to this. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is, what is love? We're being told here, therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Dear friends, note how Paul so strongly connects love to the Ten Commandments. It is clear from what Paul says that perfect love is perfect obedience to all of the commandments of God. If we were without sin, if we were obeying every jot and tittle of the law in thought, word, and deed, all of the time, 24/7, then our love for all people and for God would be perfect. We would be like Christ our Savior. So think about the law with me. Think about the commandments mentioned and how obedience is indeed love. Paul first mentions adultery. Whenever adultery is committed, whenever the marriage bed is not kept pure either before marriage or after marriage, you need to keep it pure on both sides of the wedding vows. Whenever the marriage bed is not kept pure, whenever there's sexual impurity, there is eventually pain. Someone gets hurt. Covenants are broken. Sexuality becomes selfish. People are objectified. Families can be broken apart. Sexuality becomes something through which you seek to please yourself. There can be unwanted pregnancies. There can be abortion. There can be murder. That is why when a spouse is murdered, They first typically suspect who? The spouse, right? Sexuality creates pain. Sexual immorality, I should say, creates pain. Whereas sexual purity blesses all humanity. So when you are sexually pure, you are loving people. You are treating people as you should. Because Christ has redeemed us from sin, we owe people our sexual purity. Think about murder. That's the next commandment mentioned. Behind murder is hatred, pride, anger, neglect of what others need, not protecting others. In all those ways, people can be hurt. For instance, think about drunk driving. Drunk driving endangers people. You can wrongfully kill people by doing so. When you drive drunk, you're thinking only about yourself. When you are angry with people, behind that anger is usually some kind of selfish desire, something you think you deserve that you must have. What we're being told in this passage is that we owe people unmerited kindness and protection. We owe them respect and honor. We owe them patience and forgiveness because Christ paid our debt of sin. We need to be willing to lay down our lives for them rather than take their lives for our selfishness. Because Christ paid our debt of sin. We owe this. Think about stealing. That certainly hurts others. When we steal, we're thinking only of ourselves. We're thinking of what we want. We're thinking of what we need. We are protecting our possessions rather than the possessions of others. That, of course, always hurts people. For instance, stealing hurts employers because they lose profit. And it also hurts customers because some of that cost is passed on to the customers. Christ died to pay our debt of selfishness and greed. We therefore owe people obedience to the law. Christ, our Lord, calls us to now live rightfully. We owe people our obedience to this law. Our Lord calls us to protect their possessions. And finally, think about coveting. Coveting is connected to everything we just talked about. Coveting involves our hearts, our desires. Coveting is what leads to adultery. When you want someone's body, when you want someone's spouse, coveting is what leads to murder. You want, you desire to hurt someone. You want revenge or something else. Coveting is what leads to stealing. You want a possession that someone else owns. Christ died. He paid our debt to redeem us from such sin. He calls us now to live rightfully. We owe it to people to be sanctified, to have changed hearts. Genuine love is perfect obedience to the law, and we owe it to people to obey because Christ paid all of our debt of sin. That's what this passage is teaching us. It's just helping us to think like we should think as Christians living in this world. We should keep ourselves from getting into situations in which we have financial debt we cannot pay. And we should focus on paying the debt of love all of us Christians have because of what Christ has done for us. I will tell you that this passage makes me realize just how much sanctification I need. How about you? Again, this passage calls us to think differently, live differently, see all people differently. This passage calls us to live in a way that's truly beautiful. But to live this passage, we must die to ourselves. That's the only way you can do this. You have to die to yourself. The only way you can do that is to think deeply about what Christ has done for us, what he's promised to do for us, and ask Christ to transform us. Think about how beautiful this world would be if all people lived out these verses perfectly, 24/7. Wow, that would truly be heaven, wouldn't it? Someday, we're going to live in such a kingdom. It's coming. Someday we will live in a kingdom in which this is obeyed perfectly all the time. That's one of the reasons the kingdom will have no tears. There will only be joy. Until that day, let us hear and think about this passage and be doers of this passage. Let us pray to our Lord, your will be done. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we fall so far short of your glory. We do not love the way you have loved us. We do not love the way you call us to love. We do not love the way you have redeemed us, transformed us, filled us with your Spirit to love. So first of all, we confess before you our sins. We ask you to forgive us. And we do ask you to transform us, sanctify us, be gracious to us, help us. Help us to be doers of this word that we have heard. And Father, we pray that in that way many people would be blessed through our lives. Help us die to ourselves that other people might know the eternal life that you give through Jesus our Lord. Help us to be sanctified and obey this passage that other people might know joy and happiness and give you glory and honor. May your name rightly be exalted as we die to ourselves and live for you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.